All right. Well, I've been looking forward to this opportunity to take this month and do the summer elective and looking at the book of Colossians. Before we jump into it, couple introductory remarks. First of all, I don't have a PowerPoint. So if you are wanting some sort of presentation and electronic visual aid for your learning, this is not the place you're going to get it. I do think, though, that Jeff Hamrick is going to have one and the ladies one. So if that's your thing, you can go over there. Instead, I kind of put everything on a sheet of paper just because I thought that would be the most beneficial, something that you can take with you. And rather than duplicating that in a PowerPoint presentation, we're just going to have that on the on a sheet in front of you. Secondly, you're going to have homework in this class if you choose to be here. Very simple homework. And actually, I'm going to need some help here. One of the things that I know I struggle with, and I'm assuming that a lot of all of us do, scripture memory. This is something that I think next to prayer is probably one of the things that believers struggle with the most because it takes time and effort. And I'm understanding that as you get older, it's not as simple as what it used to be. So what I'd like to do this month is memorize Colossians 1, 15 through 20 together. So my challenge and my encouragement to you is to take this card with you wherever you go and just to say the passage one time per day. That's it. Out loud. And I think if you do that, by the time you come to the end of the month of June, you will have memorized these verses here. Each week, when we gather together, we'll quote the verse together and see how we're doing on memorizing it. The reason I chose this passage is that it really exemplifies here you go. What Colossians is about, the centrality of Christ, his lordship, and his position over all things as God, as creator, and as savior. So I think it'll be a blessing to you as you memorize it. So let's begin by saying this together. You can look at it this week because you just got it. In the previous weeks following, I'm going to encourage you to try to look away from it and see if you can memorize it that way. So let's say this together. We'll start with the reference and then say it through. Did everyone get one? Oops, you need a bunch. There you go. All right, here we go. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Very good. All right. So we'll continue to work on this throughout the month. And I trust that as we do this, that those verses and the concepts will just get into your brain and that you will meditate upon it as you go throughout this month. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we start. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful that we are able to study your word, how it reveals to us exactly who you are, exactly the position of Christ and his lordship over all things, and then in turn how that should affect the way that we live. I pray that you would guide us as we start off this month looking at this book, that we would have insight into it, and that we would go from here knowing more about you and striving more to live our lives worthy of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I also have a handout for today. So, men, if you helped me hand out, why don't you come back up here, and that will just make life easier for this. Not sure what you expected coming into this elective and what you were wanting. There's a number of different ways that we could have organized our time these next 4 weeks as we study the book of Colossians. Colossians, as any book of the Bible, you could dig into a passage, a paragraph for an entire week, perhaps even a verse or a phrase for an entire week, just trying to unpackage all that verse or that paragraph has in it. We obviously aren't going to be able to do that because we only have 4 weeks. So my goal this month is that we would look at some things and learn some things that would enable you to understand Colossians better as you read it yourselves. So I kind of picture it as I want to go through the book and study it together so that you notice the themes that come out, the concepts that Paul is trying to communicate, so that when you read this in the future, pieces of the puzzle are going to fit into your mind and you're going to remember these various aspects of the book so that the book will open up more to you. In preparation for developing these lessons, I read through the book in entirety in one setting. And I got to the end, and I don't know if it was because my mind just wasn't focused or perhaps I was distracted, but I got to the end and I was like, you know, I don't think I really got what the book was all about. And so I had to read through it again. And it really was the third or fourth time where I really started to finally feel and get a sense of what Paul was trying to communicate. And I began digging a little bit further and trying to pick up themes and concepts that carried throughout the entire book when the book finally started to open up and I started finally get a understanding of what Paul was trying to communicate. So even as you consider this month and being in this class, let me encourage you to take some time to read through the book of Colossians in one setting. It's not a very long book. It won't take you very long. And perhaps you could even do it once a week for the next 4 weeks. And that will enable you to benefit more from our study together. And then personally, God will be able to use his word in your life and teach you more about himself. So at the top of your handout there, I kind of gave you the 4 weeks and what I want to do over these next 4 weeks. The first week, which is this week, is just going to be an overview of the book. We're going to look at some of the authorship, when the book was written, who it was written to. We're going to walk through the book together and see how the outline of the book, and then kind of understand some themes that run throughout the book. Week two, we're going to look at the exaltation of Christ as Creator, Savior, and God. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Week 3 will be the exaltation of Christ over philosophy and religion. That's 1:23 through 2:23. And then week 4, exaltation of Christ in the believer's life. That's chapters 3 and 4. So as we look ahead, there's some big chunks that we're going to be covering. And so that's why I say this is just going to be an overview so that you guys have some pegs to hang on to as you read through the book yourself. We've kind of picked as our overall theme, Christ is Lord of all. And as you read maybe different books, different introductions to the book of Colossians or commentaries, that is pretty much a typical understanding of what Colossians is about. It's an exaltation of who Christ is, that he is Lord of all. That's particularly seen in verse number one, in chapter one. So as we go through the book, that's kind of going to be what I always want in the back of your mind, this concept of the exaltation of Christ. And as Paul writes this letter and communicates these truths, how does it relate to what he's trying to communicate about Christ being Lord of all? So let's start off just with some basic information about Colossians. And I guess the first question that people would ask is, who wrote the book? And we're just simply going to say it was Paul because that's what the Bible says. As you do any sort of reading, you're going to realize that there are some people that question that the validity of that statement. But I think we are just going to take for simplicity's sake that as chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul is the author of the book. Verse 1 also says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's probable here that Timothy was the one who actually was writing down this letter as Paul was dictating it. And we get that sense as we, if you go to the end of the book, verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul says this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So there's an indication that he wasn't the one that was actually doing the writing, but perhaps it was Timothy who was being the, as Paul dictated it, Paul was writing it, down. So where and when then was this book written? What we have to do is we have to examine the letter, what the letter says, and use some of those clues to come down with an approximate place and time of this, the writing of this letter. It was probably written during his Roman imprisonment. It was written during one of his imprisonments, and most likely it was his Roman imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon were probably all written around the same time, sometime in the early 60s, AD 60s. We see in verse number 2, the audience of this letter, it says to the saints and saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So what was Colossae? Well, it was a city that is located, and this is one reason why I kind of wish I would have had a PowerPoint, because I wanted to show a map, but perhaps you have a map in your Bible that you can look at. But Colossae is to the north, west of Israel, kind of right in the middle there. And it is, during the 5th century, it was an important city. There were a couple other cities that around there, Laodicea and Hierapolis, and as those two cities kind of grew in importance, the city of Colossae declined in importance. Well, where did this church come from? Where did this church come from? And again, what we have to do is we have to gather some clues from what the text says in order to come to an understanding of where this church was. We would assume that it was Paul that started this church, just writing another letter to one of the churches that he started. However, the evangelization of the church in Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10, when it speaks of Paul being in Ephesus, it states this, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul is in Ephesus, and as he's there, the word of the Lord is spreading. There are people from other cities that are coming in from around Asia to hear the gospel. They're understanding the gospel, and they are accepting the gospel, and then they are going to the various cities. Now in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Colossians, Paul says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea." And then notice this phrase, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So here we understand that Paul had never seen this church in the flesh, face to face. So then how did this church start? Well, if we go back to the book of Acts and we think about what happened there in Ephesus, Ephesus is only about 110 miles away from the city of Colossae, fairly close. So it's very possible that there were people from Asia that were coming into Ephesus. They heard Paul preaching and they took then the gospel back to the various cities and began churches. Well, that then begs the question, well, who was that? Who was it that took the gospel from Ephesus after they heard Paul preach it to the city of Colossae? Well, if we go to chapter 1 and verse number 7 in our introduction here to the book, as Paul introduces this book, verse number 7, speaking about the Colossian church there, just as you, the church, learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Now, let me just stop there. Let me ask a question. This is a poll. How many of you would have said that name the way I said it, Epaphras? Anybody like that? One? No? How many of you say, I have no clue how you would say it? I was trying to figure out how you say it, and, you know, you go on Google and there's like, you know, pronunciation videos and things. Epaphras is another familiar way of saying it. I'm just going to say Epaphras because that puts into my mind. And if I try to say Epaphras, I'm going to say something really, really crazy. So offense if I say that in an incorrect way, at least according to you. So where was this church started? Epaphras, probably when was in Ephesus when the Paul was preaching, took the gospel back to Colossae and started that church there. Now, we think what happened is that Epaphras is building this church, there are some, and I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself, but just this is how Epaphras fits into this. Epaphras is in the city, and he sees that there are some false teaching that's coming into the church. And we're going to see that's a lot of what Paul is going to be refuting here in the book of Colossians. So Epaphras hears about this false teaching. He's concerned about it. So he takes that information. He goes to Paul to talk to him and let him know about what is happening. End of verse number 7, he, Epaphras, is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So there's some sort of personal connection that Paul and Epaphras have after this church is established. One more connection that I want to bring out here, and that is the connection with the book of Philemon. And we see in Philemon that Epaphras is mentioned as a fellow servant. And we also see at the end of Colossians there it is, and Onesimus, verse number 9, Onesimus, the slave, in verse number 9 of chapter 4, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. So there is a connection here of this. And there are some people that think that possibly Onesimus and Philemon were actually from the city of Colossae. So there's some introduction understanding to the book. Now, what I want to do is jump into the outline of the book, which I have given to you. Let me pull that out so that I can make sure I'm in the same page as you. Now, if you were to study the book of Colossians and look at maybe various commentaries or various study Bibles or other resources, you're going to see that various people are going to outline this book differently based on just kind of what they see as the emphasis. So what I'm going to do is go through and explain to you kind of what I went through, well, the outline that I came up as I did this outline and studied it. We start off with the exalted Jesus, the exalted Christ in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And as is typical for Paul, he begins this letter with a greeting and two prayers. The first prayer is a prayer of praise where he is thanking God for what happened in the lives of these believers at this church. He thanks them for their faith in verse number 4, their love, and verse number 5, he talks about the hope. And then at the end of verse number 8, there is this love that is mentioned that they have. So Paul is commending them and thanking the Lord for them and their growth in the gospel. And then in verse number 9, Paul begins another prayer. This time, it's a prayer for wisdom. Paul saying, I thank God for what he has begun in you in the gospel of the faith and the hope and the love that you have. But now he's asking God that they would be filled with knowledge, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that would be fully pleasing to him, and that they would be strengthened with all power. Now, what you're going to see and what we're going to notice later on is that those words there of knowledge and power are going to come up later on in the book. But he begins by asking and desiring that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and have spiritual wisdom and understanding. After his prayers, he begins a poem about Christ. And we could divide this poem into two different sections. The first section is that Christ is the author and the king of creation. Verse 15, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Jesus is King of all. He is the Creator of all. The second half of the poem, which starts in verse number 18, we see that Jesus, that Christ, is the author of a new creation. What is this new creation? It's the church. And he, Jesus, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. And then verse 21 talks about how that the believers there at the church were able to become part of this new creation, this church. And that happened because they were reconciled to God based on the death of his cross. After this poem about Christ, Paul begins to talk about himself and the suffering that he is experiencing and the fact that he is in prison. In the first section there, Paul's suffering is to advance Christ's kingdom. What's interesting here, and we'll look at this probably as we get to the section, but Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings. Verse 24, now he rejoiced in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Why? Why is he rejoicing? Why is he even suffering in this way? He's doing it for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul is desirous of seeing the gospel and Christ's kingdom advance. Then as we go to chapter 2, Paul's desire is for the growth of the church. We actually see that a little bit in verse number 28, where it talks about presenting everyone mature in Christ. Paul's desire in chapter 2, though, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Why? To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And then at the end of verse number 5, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now Paul begins, as we go into verse number 6 of chapter 2, kind of the heart of what this letter is all about. What we're going to see as we look at this next passage, we're going to see how what he has said is influential to this middle section, and then how the end of the book is influential to this middle section. And there is an encouragement to stand firm in the gospel of Christ. And as you perhaps, if you've done any study in the book of Colossians, there's something that people call the Colossian heresy. There was some false teaching that was getting into the church. We don't know exactly what that heresy looked like. All we have is Paul's refutation of that heresy and what they were to believe. So we're not going to try to focus and figure out what exactly was being taught, but we're going to focus on what did Paul teach? What is the truth that Paul is expressing in this passage? And what we're going to see later on as we look at this is we're going to see that there is some definite things that parallel the false teaching that even is in our society today. So there's three different warnings that Paul gives in this section. The first is a warning against philosophical reasoning. Verse number 8 of chapter 2 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Then there's also a warning against legalistic pressure. "Let no one pass judgment on you." This is verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." And then there's a warning against mystical experience. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angel," going into details about visions being puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. All these warnings against philosophy, this legalistic pressure, and this mystical experience that they are being that they are facing. When we go into chapter 3, there is this new life of the believer. And again, all of this relates to Christ. We're going to see, and as I said before, we're going to see that Christ is superior to those false religions. He is the answer to the philosophy and the mystical experience and the legalistic pressure that the Colossian church is under. But then the exalted Christ also influences us as believers, because there is a new life that those that are in Christ are supposed to have. And it's supposed to affect two different things. It's supposed to affect the way that we think and act. That's chapter 3 down to chapter 3, 1 through 17. And we see that very quickly. Chapter 2, set your minds on, or verse 2, excuse me, set your minds on things above. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And then verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This risen Christ needs to affect and impact our lives in a very, very practical way, in the way that we think and the way that we act. Putting to death certain things and putting on certain things. But then our union with the resurrected Christ changes the way that we relate to others. And starting in chapter 18, we see that Paul starts to admonish wives. They are to submit. Verse 19, husbands are to love. Verse 20, children are to obey. 21, fathers are not to provoke their children. Verse 22, bondservants are supposed to obey. And chapter 4, verse 1, masters are to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. And we'll get to this, towards the end of the month when we get to this section. But these verses right here were revolutionary during that time period. It went against what society in general thought and taught and acted. But that's what the risen Christ does. It transforms our lives so that we are living not based on human reasoning and human thinking, but rather we are living our lives based on who Christ is and the wisdom and the knowledge that he brings. And then we have some closing admonitions. The two admonitions are to continue to advance the gospel of Christ through prayer, verse 2, and then verse 6, let your speech be always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then Paul encourages them to remember fellow servants of Christ. There's Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, the brothers at Laodicea, and other churches, and then Archippus. So that's kind of the outline that I came up with. And you probably, if you were to read through the book, you may come up with a slightly different outline. But I hope that helps you as you read through this book, hopefully this month, that you kind of be able to have an understanding of what Paul is trying to do. Let's talk a little bit about some of the themes that are in the book of Colossians. First of all, before we even talk about Colossians, I want you to think about how is it that you can fully grasp and understand a particular letter or book of the Bible. One thing that I found that's very helpful for me is to look for words and phrases and concepts that are recurring. It's a very simple way of understanding what an author is trying to communicate in a book is by seeing what is repeated. So what I did is as I read, I took my computer and I just started highlighting various words that kept on coming up so that as I read through the book, I would just take note of these words. I've used different colors to represent the different concepts. And then I can look at the whole entire book as a whole and kind of see the different themes as they run throughout the book. Now, as we've already said, one of the main themes of this book is Christ. And as you read through that book, I highlighted it all in yellow and it's just covered in yellow. By my count, there's over 65 times that there is a reference to Christ. There are some pronouns that are in the text. It's a little bit questioning whether it's referring to God or whether it's referring to Christ. So I just played it safe. I didn't give you an exact number. I just said over 65 times Christ is referred to from the very beginning of the book. And that's traced through all the way through the end of the book. Now, that brings up a point that perhaps you're familiar with, and that is that Ephesians and Philippians are very, very similar. They're kind of sister epistles, if you will. So I have in your notes here some contrasts between the two books, although they are similar. The first is that Colossians talks about completeness in Christ as individual believers. Ephesians talks about oneness in Christ, the fact that we are all one in Christ as his as a church. Colossians, Christ in the body of the believer is the mystery. So we think about that and we remember that Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whereas Ephesians, the mystery there is that the Jews and the Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. That's the mystery there. Colossians, Christ is the head of the body, where in Ephesians, the church is the body of Christ. So you can see how these are contrasts, and yet they are still similar in their emphasis and in their communication. Another theme that we're going to see is this concept of wisdom, philosophy, knowledge, understanding, mind also comes up. Now, why is that? Well, in chapter 2, verse number 8, it talks about, chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. There was some sort of philosophy, thinking, teaching that was infiltrating the church that was contrary to the truth of who Christ is and truth to the truth of the gospel. And then if you jump down to verse number 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Then in verse number 23, as he answers these problems, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So there is this wrong philosophy, this wrong thinking that is infiltrating the church. So Paul is addressing that. In fact, he begins that, he addresses that at the very beginning. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 1. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What was Paul specifically praying for this church? That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. With, in all, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that at the end of verse number 10, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Why was this important? Why was it important that they would have this knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding and have the knowledge of God? It was because there were these other philosophies and thinking that were impacting the church. Verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Well, not human wisdom, but rather the wisdom of God. And then in verse number 2, Paul's desire for these churches here, chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together to reach all the riches of full assurance of what? Of understanding. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's trying to emphasize here the wisdom and the knowledge and the philosophy that these false teachers are trying to get you to think about and to understand. They all are false. Why? Because true wisdom and true knowledge, it is all found in Christ. In chapter 2, it talks about that false religion. And then we go to chapter 3. How does this affect our everyday living? Well, verse number 2, set your minds, set your thinking, set your reasoning. Know this on things that are above and not on things of the earth. Verse 10, as he encourages them of chapter 3, as he encourages them to put on the new self, he says this, it is being renewed in knowledge after the wisdom, after the image of its creator. Verse 16, they were to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, what? In all wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Well, the wisdom of Christ. And then in verse number 5 of chapter 4, Paul encourages them to walk in wisdom. Now, this is instructive for us, because in our day and age, there is a lot of false thinking and false teaching that is out there. We hear it in the secular media, but the reality is that even within the Christian realm, there's incorrect and inaccurate theological teaching, which tries to take our minds and our thinking away from the truth of what we know to be about God, and tries to puff up logic and philosophy. And so Paul's admonition here to the church at Colossians is just as applicable today. We must ground ourselves where? In Christ, in his word, and know his word, so that we will not be deceived by those teachers that are out there that would seek to take us away from the truth that is in Christ. Wow, we're running out of time here. All right, let's go on to the last one. Thanksgiving is another theme. Because Christ is Lord of all, we should abound with thanksgiving to God. And I'm not going to give you those references. If you want to find those references to thanksgiving, read the book of Colossians this week and just take note of them. And I'm not even going to tell you how many there are, because we're almost out of time. So what was Paul's purpose in writing Colossians? And we've kind of already talked about that even as we've seen the themes. Let's just go through a few here. Number one, to exalt Christ. That's going to be our whole topic as we go throughout this month. We're going to see how this book exalts Christ over all. Secondly, to refute the errors of the false teachers. And we've kind of already seen that, looked very briefly at what those errors were and how Christ is the answer to those errors. Number three, to strengthen the believers to stand strong in the faith, and then to exhort the church to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. How should they walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord? Well, chapter 3 is what that looks like. They put off the sins of the flesh, they put on these other things, and then they relate to one another in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. As we close today, in the last 2 minutes, go to chapter 2 and verse, chapter 2 and verse number 6 and 7. This is kind of, we could look at this kind of as the what I kind of think of as the core verse of this book. And like I said, if you study other, read other commentaries, other people are going to have different opinions. But I think this really helps us because it says here, Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This statement is made based on what Paul has just talked about up to this point. He has talked about the fact that that Christ is the Lord, the Creator. He is God. He is Savior. So based on all that, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a number of different ways that we received Christ Jesus the Lord, right? We did it by faith. We did it without any work of ourselves. But neither of those are what Paul is focusing on in this verse, because Paul is focusing on the fact that when they received Christ Jesus as Lord, they were convinced of Jesus' deity, his supremacy, and his sufficiency of all. And Paul says, you received Christ Jesus in that way. You recognized that Christ was Lord over all things. Okay? Now walk in the same way. Why is that important? It's important because of these false teachers that he's going to start talking about in chapter 2 that are trying to pull them away from their sufficiency in Christ, where they need now to have visions, or they need to keep rules, or they need to understand philosophical reasonings, or they need to have this self-denial. Paul says, no, you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as the ruler, as the creator, as sufficient, so walk in him. Ignore these false teachers that are trying to get you off track of the sufficiency of Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How? Rooted and built up in him. Their grounding needed to be in none other than Christ. And then they needed to be built up in Christ, continually, day after day, becoming more like Jesus. And then it says, Paul says, and established in the faith. This is a passive here, which means that they are not the ones that are establishing themselves. It is God that is establishing them. God is the one that is making their faith real and true. Just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Living this way produces a thankful heart. So what's my challenge for you this week? We've gone through a lot of academic type of stuff. And I know I flew through this, and I hope you're able to follow along. But what I want you to take from our time together this morning is this verse. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and as Pastor talked about this morning, if you are part of God's kingdom, how did you receive him? You received him as sufficient. You received him as deity, as God. This week, walk in that way. Don't look to other things, because you don't need anything but Christ. Any other wisdom or philosophy is unnecessary, because you have all the wisdom and knowledge that you need, spiritual wisdom and knowledge that you need in Christ. And then continue this week being rooted in him and growing in him. And as you do that, what will that produce? A thankful heart. Let's go throughout our week thanking God for Christ and his sufficiency. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to you for this opportunity to study your word, and I pray, God, that you would help us this week to be aware of our own flesh and the thinking out there that would take our minds away from our sufficiency in Christ. And that we would be aware of that, recognize it, and continue to place our full assurance and dependence upon you. May all of us grow more and more like Christ as we go throughout our week, so that you might be glorified through our lives, and that the gospel and the kingdom might advance. In your name we pray. Amen.